on the closing service at the church here. Tomorrow morning, 9:30, we'll gather again for our Bethel on Sunday morning. Are there any messages that have been not announced at all, such as love from various areas and places and peoples that we would love to incorporate into the close of the day? Anybody has, Sister Berna? No, they haven't. All right, thank you. Other, David? Have they pardoned from Sister Ruth?
From
Seattle class, Brother David.
I was going to say love from Seattle class too.
Same thing.
And especially Ginger and Michael, who are very disappointed at not being here.
Yes, I see they're not here. And notice the card there for them, Sister.
Victoria class.
Our Victoria class. All right, thank you. Sister Evelyn was first.
I'm from Salem, Brother.
From
Salem.
Salem, thank you.
Parsons was going to be here, but she had to stay home to sort of watch out for Sister Elsie's
beauty. Oh, yes. All right. Thank you.
Tacoma class.
All right. Thank you. Brings back memories in these distant places. Sister Karen?
Welcome your brother in Washington, D.C.
In Washington, D.C. All right. Thank you. At the back, Margaret? Oh, all right. Tacoma and Orlando. We're getting further away all the time, all right? Mr. Migrant?
Sister Louise Crouncher. This is Mr. Crouncher. She always has fond memories and likes to reminisce of the history.
Yeah, she's not alone either. We all got fond memories. Right? Peter?
Dick and Evelyn Stewart.
Dick and Evelyn Stewart. Thank you. Sister Winnie?
Sister
Komanowski, your mom. Very good. Sister Berna? Now, hey, we're getting further away.
Yeah, you wanted to go a little further away, so I talked to Dale this week. And
oh, my.
I told her about the convention.
How about
that? Yeah, maybe just heard
about it. Okay, Sister Gail?
I've been here for just a few days. Yeah. Yeah, a couple of weeks now.
Pick up Mom and take her away from us. Yeah. And there's some more here from Brother and Sister Qualick, Detroit, Darlene Laszlo, Brother Jerry and Sister Dolores Andrus, Brother Louis, Sister Ann Pesca, that is, Brother Ed, Sister Rachel Bushless, we just got it here in Alberta, and Nick Kilinick phoned as well, sent his love. And that kind of covers them all, I guess. That one more there.
Love from the Wenatchee, please.
Ah, the Wenatchee. Yes, we missed him, hoping that he might have been able to come. Well, we have a very interesting closing subject as well. We hear all about our Heavenly Father's attributes through the permission of evil. We learned about His justice, wisdom, His love, and power. And we've learned through Ezekiel, when the one moved, the other moved. When the other moved, the other, they moved together. The coordination of the attributes of God, as we have seen it, through the permission of evil. Well, now we're going to relate two of these together, and it is called justice before love. Thank you, David. We're very interested. Justice before love. Lord bless.
Well, dear friends, we're certainly happy to be in your midst one more time. Certainly benefited a lot from the lessons today from the platform. Been very strengthening for me, especially the last one, considering the history of the church and our part and the admonitions given to us as we look in the mirror. The hymn which we sang today says, "How wise are God's commands?" And we're going to see exactly how wise they are in terms of proper building of character. We'd like to, today, as our theme, study or analyze the relationship between love and justice in character development. I'd like to take as a theme for our thoughts today 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, a scripture familiar to all of us, I'm sure. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You can see our Heavenly Father gave us a principle, a statement of principle through Samuel, to, as it turns out in this case, to King Saul, where he told them in no uncertain terms that justice must come before love. We see how, however, King Saul violated this relationship, and as a result, God punished him. God really, after he had done this, and we'll get into it a little bit later on, he had nothing more to do with King Saul. In fact, he said, I'm going to give the kingdom to someone better than you. And he said, God was sorry, he repented, that he had made Saul king over Israel. Over this relationship, over a relationship of principle and character building. So we see how the importance of our lesson today is brought out to us through the experiences of King Saul, which is given to us as admonitions as spiritual Israelites. If we do not fully grasp the import of this lesson of justice before love, if we don't see the relationship, the harmony that which must exist between them, then we will be lacking in our characters and our character development before God. And ultimately, if we've been taught of God along these ways and we've had different experiences and testings, if we're still disobedient after that, we could turn out to be like King Saul. And the kingdom will be given to someone who is better than us, someone who has learned these principles and has written them upon our hearts. So let us look at this relationship and try to find out how we can be more pleasing to our Heavenly Father, as I'm sure all of us have studied this in some way, shape, or form, but we serve, as Brother John says, as a reminder to help us develop. So in the time ahead of us today, we've broken down our subject into four parts, actually. The first part would be short definitions of love and justice. Secondly, why? Why we must first be just and then, secondly, loving. Three, we'd like to point out the flaw in love, which is not based upon justice. And fourth, perhaps the most interesting part, is the practical examples of how we can apply or how we look at either examples of love not based upon justice and different areas in the ecclesia and our own personal lives. Well, let's look first of all at any proper discussion of a subject. We have to know our terms. We have to define our terms. First of all, how is love defined? How do we define love? It's kind of a hard thing to define if you think about it right off the top of your head. How do you define love? You could say good feelings. You could say mercy and other things of that nature. Some have described love as a moral force which seeks to do good to others. It is not an exact principle to be weighed scientifically, measured exactly. It is full of tenderness and it longs to bless. It's full of grace and it longs to do good to others. Reprint 5884, Brother Russell describes love as having three characteristics, and Brother Russell has many articles on love. This is just one we'll focus in on. He says that love is first pitiful, is one part of it. Two, it's sympathetic or affectionate. Or three, reverential. Love shakes the measure, presses it down, and then it heaps it up again. For example, if you went to a store and you bought something, instead of just weighing it, putting it on the scale, McDonald's fries or something, you heap it up and you put it on and you give more than actually is due. So it's overflowing. It's described also as an elastic cord which stretches. It's not rigid. It stretches. And if we were to assign a temperature to love, it would be hot. Let's look at justice now. Those are the short definition. Justice, on the other hand, is defined as what? Strict. Moral rightness, equity, fairness, due reward or treatment for something that's required. And sometimes it's represented by a pair of evenly poised balances. It's got to be exact. Nothing is given over for good measure. If it says 4 ounces, you get 4 ounces and no more. It knows no compromise and no deviation from its fixed rule of action, regardless of the circumstances. Justice is not interested if we were speeding just a little or speeding a lot. In both cases, justice says that we've broken the law and we have to make amends. It is a calculating, exact measure of truth and righteousness. We know that justice may permit more than justice requires or is due of justice, but never lessened you. And if we were to assign a temperature to justice, I think you can all guess what it would be. It would be cold, exact. And again, there's much more that could be said by way of definition for both love and justice, but for our purposes today, we think that is sufficient to give us an idea of what characterizes love, what characterizes justice. What's important is not defining the words, actually. What's important is to see the interrelationship between the two, how they relate in our lives, how we can see the examples around us so that we can apply them in our lives and be more pleasing to our God, as directed by His Word. Just before loving, why is that? Just before loving. We not only told in the Scriptures we have to be that, but we can ask the question, why? Why do we need that? In Psalms 89, verse 14, another familiar Scripture to all of us, we are told of God that justice and judgment are the habitation or the foundation of His throne. We see that since God's ways are perfect and much higher than our ways are, much higher than man's ways are, we naturally look to our Heavenly Father's character for an example. It's perfect. It's something we would desire to emulate. In fact, our God has told us in many places in the Scriptures that the foundation of His character, of His dealings, is along the lines of judgment or justice, fairness, equity. So why is this so important? Isn't it just enough to get a good grasp of the concept of justice and apply it in our lives? Isn't that good enough for us? Well, we would answer that in order to see that either of these qualities, in their proper relationship one with another, we have to study both. And more importantly, we have to study the relationship between both of these and how they apply, not just the definitions, how they apply in our lives so that we can use them and we can develop a character which is pleasing before God. We must study the subject of strict justice, however, we have to get the foundation, the background, and then put it into practice. And then only after we first try to be just in all our ways, and then we add love onto that, then we are building character properly. Well, what does this mean? What exactly does that mean to study justice, strict justice, and apply it in our lives? What does that mean in a practical sense? Can we fully appreciate what strict justice is? Well, brother, no, we can't. We can't fully appreciate what strict justice is because we're imperfect and we have an imperfect conception of what justice would be in its absolute sense. But, and we've seen this lesson in the nation of Israel, how they said, yes, we'll keep it. We're gonna try to live by the concept of justice. What you say we will do, but they couldn't do it. It's up to us, brethren, to learn from that lesson and other lessons to say, well, okay, we can't live strictly according to justice. We have to look for something else. Imperfection of the human fallen flesh gets in the way. Really, the nation of Israel did not fully know. They did not really know what they were getting into at that time. They didn't have the abundance of truth and knowledge that the Heavenly Father gives us now as a house of sons. But however, we have their experience for our benefit, and we learn from that. So, since we cannot keep the law perfectly, nor can we have a perfect concept of absolute justice, we have to instead make an earnest endeavor to be in heart harmony with the principles of justice. Since we're living in the Spirit dispensation, we're not living according to the laws and its requirements, every jot and tittle has to be fulfilled. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, then old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We're living according to a new guideline. Apostle Paul also said, we're living after the Spirit, not after the law. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, that the law of righteousness might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 4. But you might think, human reasoning says, well, we have therefore less responsibility. We don't have to keep everything perfectly as the Jews did and are judged upon that. Well, that's wrong. We have actually more responsibility in the sense that we have to keep our thoughts pure and in harmony, in our hearts, in harmony with that law that God has given. He gave to the nation of Israel in a covenant with them, and to us He gives as instruction and as a basis for developing character. To do justly in its full meaning means absolute righteousness in thought, word, and conduct, of which really none of us are capable then. But God gives credit to those with perfect heart intentions who have covenanted to follow their master. He accepts the just intentions of our hearts. We're trying our hardest to follow the lines of justice. We see its importance. We want to follow it. God credits us for doing that, even though we can't fulfill that perfectly. So, since we cannot keep the law perfectly, we have to keep this earnest endeavor, trying the strict intentions of our mind to do this. And when we do come short, Jesus makes up for us with his covering, with his robe of righteousness, for our unintentional and unavoidable weaknesses along this way, again with that robe of righteousness which he has provided for us at this time. So, from the example of our Heavenly Father's character, and again Psalms 89:14, which we read already, we find that we first must be just before loving if we are to copy the prime example we have before us, which is God's character. And a corollary to this principle is that God requires obedience from us to his law, which is justice, really, before we can think of sacrificing for another, which is love. Obedience before sacrifice. We must first try to obey God's laws before we can think of giving more than which that law requires. And a good example of that is you have to first fill up the glass before it's going to overflow. We have to fill it up first, and then if we want to do more, then the basis is there, the foundation's there. In Micah 6:8, we read along these lines, "What doth the Lord require of thee, O man, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Again, what does it mean to do justly in this case? What does it mean, really, to do justly? It means, brethren, we feel more than just not to cheat our neighbors or friends or people at work or employers. It means doing unto them what we would have them do unto us. That's justice. So we would not only speak evil of others, nor insinuate evil, nor damage or harm them, even if what we say is true, but we should defend their interests and guard them as our own. Justice cannot say, however, you must go over and clean the snow from your neighbor's driveway. That's not what justice requires. What justice says, you cannot, with your snowblower in these days, blow your snow on the other neighbor's driveway, because that would be against God's laws. And of course this example applies mainly to Winnipeg, but I think we get the idea. In Reprints 55:18, 5518, Brother Russell said this about developing justice. He says, "One of the most important lessons for the Lord's people to learn is to do unto others as they would have others do unto them, simple justice." Continuing with the quote, "We fear that many of the Lord's people have not fully realized that obedience to the rules which govern the new nature means absolutely the golden rule on their part toward all others. They must not do to others what they would not have others do unto them. It is the duty of a new creature to bring the body into subjection, that justice shall rule in every act and word, and so far as possible in every thought." End of quote. In another article, Brother Russell has much to say about this. We're impressed with the depth of understanding that Brother Russell had along these lines in building character. 5603, it's entitled "Righteous and Unrighteous Anger." Brother Russell also mentions that in our development of justice, we must also learn and look for areas of injustice in our development to properly balance out our thoughts on finding what God's justice is. And he says this is because our Heavenly Father is also angry with injustice and notes it when it is committed knowingly or willingly. But while we are to cultivate justice in our lives as much as possible, to follow it in our characters, the pastor also gives a word of caution, because we could go overboard. He often does that. He gives us a check and a balance when he mentions a strong principle. He says that even though we are to note the injustice, it is not our province to inflict punishment. And going from, he quotes the scripture, "to judge nothing before the time," in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And it's well that this thought would be taken by some of the so-called Christians today in either Lebanon or some of the other areas of the world, Northern Ireland, for example, who take justice into their own hands under the name of guise of Christianity, when really they're so far away from that principle. They're so blind to that, it's astounding, really. So we find that as important as it is to develop a knowledge and application of justice in our dealings with others, we find that in doing so, what we are doing, that's not the end-all, the be-all and the end-all. We're laying a foundation for love. That's what we're doing. For justice is really the first feature of the commandment of love. Proverbs 21 verse 3 brings this out. We note how love is next to justice in the divine code again. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, or gain of love. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, we'll return to our theme text, this thought again is repeated, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, obedience, justice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Reprint 5857, Brother Russell says along this line, justice then is the basis, the first thing necessary in building character. From this basis we are to go on to the attainment of sympathy, benevolence, forgiveness, and love. End of quote. So we see that we must grow in love. That is the commandment given to us, to love one another, to develop love for God, for the truth, for the brethren. But we have to learn, we must learn also to be righteous. We must wage a warfare against sin wherever it is found. And at least in our hearts, we must be free from sin. We must not countenance sin in our hearts, nor oppose it in any sense. But we must oppose it in all regards, really. As we read in Psalms 19 and verse 14, the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths must be acceptable unto God, must be right with the Lord first. They have to be right before we can continue. So only by laying the proper foundation, which is justice, we will make progress in building character. So from the prime example of our Heavenly Father's character, from these other scriptures we've quoted so far, we see that first love, then first justice, and then love, if we were to build character properly and be pleasing in our Heavenly Father's sight. So let's look now at what a flaw of love not based on justice might be. The flaw of love which does not have that foundation of justice. Well, we believe that a love which is not based on justice would tend to be what? Tend to be inconsistent, be unreliable, would be changeable, it would be subject to a lot of our whims and emotions of our minds, fallen minds, and it'd be selfish in our dealings with others. More often than not, without the basis of strict justice, our dealings with others probably would be governed by our fallen human emotions and feelings. It would be changeable. We wouldn't be able to be dependent upon for giving a proper verdict in a certain case or whatever. As an example, let's take an example of our law court system, where, for example, say a judge, or these, first of all, the province or state might state a certain penalty for a given crime. But the judge looks at an individual, has lots of sympathy for them, and says, oh, well, you've really had a hard time. Says, we're going to lessen the sentence this way for you this time, and that's okay. They say, that's fine, the law states this, but, well, we'll kind of bend the rules a little bit. You know, what would you think if you were in the same situation, and the judge says, no, forget it. We're going to lay the strict law in your case against you. What happens is if you get a situation where the law court system becomes unreliable, undependable, you don't know what to expect when you go into court. In fact, my father was on jury service not too long ago for about a month, and one of the first things told to him, he says, not to have any sympathy for those who are for the accused. So it's in that sense. In other words, judge by the facts and by the law. Let the law stand up. Interesting thought. So people would, as a result, lose confidence in our judicial system if we didn't have that strict basis of law and justice. But we know, again, this is a hypothetical case and there are varying circumstances, but for the same circumstances, if the law was not meted out exactly for different people, then that would not be a very good situation. So, also, that flaw in love which is not based upon justice would be that it would not be the love of God that we're developing in our lives. That's a second flaw, we think, where we're developing perhaps certain features of love, human love, fallen degrees or concepts of love, but not the love of God, because the love of God clearly is stated in the scriptures as having the foundation of justice. Brother Russell also gives an example where Reprint 54:30 says that where love is not based upon justice, it's like a house built upon sand, upon improper foundations. And Reprint 22:03 explores the concept of a heart that simply has a veneer of love that is only skin deep, which covers the selfish and the stony hearts. This veneer would manifest an outward politeness to everybody. You think that person's a very nice person. They say hello and they're very polite to you. But when the test comes, what happens? Brother Russell gives one of the examples of the burning building and all these polite and proper gentlemen trampling down all the others as they try to get out the fire escape. What happened to their politeness and their love there? When it's put to the test, then we see its true colors. And that's really an important thought, as brethren have brought out to us today, of being put to the test. Really, our characters will be put to the test very definitely, and they are being put to the test, and we have to make sure we're building on proper foundations. So, if we had such a love, then certainly it would not be the love of God, and it certainly would not be a love that our Heavenly Father would approve of. Let's look now, as our third section, to scriptural examples of love not based on justice. Scriptural examples before we get into the practical examples. And we find many scriptural examples which of love not based on justice. Let's consider, first of all, before we go to those examples, reflect for a moment, consider the implications if God was so loving that he told Adam after he disobeyed that he changed his mind and said, Adam, no, you're not going to die, after having stated you're going to die. Well, that's loving, isn't it? You're not going to die. You know, that's natural. No? No, it isn't. First of all, this would violate God's character and God's word to us. Because God stated many places that, well, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord and I change not. Isaiah 46:10 says, my counsel shall stand. It's not going to change, it's going to stand. James 1:17 says, that there is no variableness nor shadow of turning with our Heavenly Father. What He says, He will do. He means it. It's not going to change. If God softened Adam's penalty, then the end result would be we would not be able to trust God for whatever else He presented to the human family, whatever rewards He would give to us or further penalties. The principle of justice which underlies all of our Father's dealings really is our grounds for strong confidence in our Heavenly Father. That's the strong grounds for confidence, that He's not going to change what He has given us, what He's promised us, that He will do. If God were so changeable as to condemn to a penalty, and then what security would we have, say, 6,000 years later, that He wouldn't change His mind again? We would have no security. God would be able to do whatever He wanted to change His mind if that were His character. That is not His character. Certain scriptures would take on different meanings. We see here, the wages of sin is death. Well, we would say, oh yeah? Well, God changed His mind there, He'll change His mind somewhere else down here. We might think that. If God's character was that way. If God were changeable, it would give us little comfort in knowing that if He's promised that a time of trouble upon the world would be cut short before all flesh would be saved or be destroyed, we have that sure promise that God would do that and not permit it to go longer than it's necessary. His word will not return unto Him void, but we thank God really for His beautiful character, His assurances to us upon which we can place our faith and our trust and build from that to a character which is pleasing in His sight on a proper solid foundation. Let's look now at a few scriptural examples of love not based on justice. That's an example of love based on justice, the prime example. Let's look first to King David. The account which we are concerned is found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 to 17, and a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 11, 15 through 19. We'll not read those, we'll leave that to the brethren to read. But you may recall the story where David was in the midst, all the Philistines were surrounding the Israelites. They were really at war with them. And David longed for a drink of water. He's thirsty. He's really thirsty. He wanted a drink of water badly. Three of his captains went, risking their lives in trying to get and getting a drink of water for David. But David refused to drink the water. Why? Because it was unjustly obtained. David did not feel it right that three of his captains should risk their lives to get him a drink of water, because David's sober estimate of himself, even though he was a king, he still considered himself to a brother to others. And he thought that only, obedience to the point of risking life would apply to God's commandments instead of trying to risk somebody's life or three lives for his life. So what did he do? He poured the water on the ground. Even though he was dying of thirst, yet he obeyed that principle, the relationship of love and justice. He poured it out as an offering to God, showing his appreciation really in that act of this principle of justice or obedience before sacrifice or love. Another example of love not based on justice is found in 1 Samuel 15. We've read the keynote of God's statement of principle from that chapter. Let's consider the background. Why did God say that to hearken is to better than sacrifice, to obey than the fat of rams? Remember that Saul was commanded by God to kill all the Amalekites. Spare nobody, young, old, even the livestock. Wipe them right out. That was God's commandment to King Saul. But Saul willfully didn't. In 1 Samuel 15:9 we read, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, ostensibly to be used in sacrifice to God." They thought that, well, they're going to keep the best as a sacrifice to God. "And they would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So they decided, well, God said this, but no, we know a little bit better. We're going to do this. We're going to keep back a bit. But we see that Saul's love for God was not based upon justice in this case. Saul did not sacrifice the sheep, etc., because his concept of love was that he wanted these for a sacrifice to God at a later time, probably as a trophy, but rather it was to cover up an act. I think he realized that what he did was wrong and probably tried to justify this in his mind, as sometimes we might do, to try to keep back a few of perhaps some of the sins around us and try to justify it as well as a sacrifice to the Lord in some sense. And as I think an article brings out, Agag, the king of the Amalekites, sometimes we get rid of all the rest except we keep the king's sin, and we let that stay in our lives. And as we learn later through history, is almost to the wreck of the nation of Israelites, for the descendants of Agag had a part in that later on. But God stated through Samuel his principle of justice before love in no uncertain terms through Samuel. Very clearly, 1 Samuel 15:22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Justice demanded what? Justice has demanded that King Saul kill all the Amalekites and everything that of theirs. And he should not have let his concept of love override that basic principle of character. And the result was Saul was rejected as king of Israel. It was really strong punishment for a violation of this principle, yet it was intended as a very strong lesson to us to obey that. Let's look at another example of love not based on justice, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Apostle Paul says that in this case, we remember the history, that the Corinthian brethren should have taken action to put away from themselves those who were openly immoral and who were associating with the brethren at that time. They had a responsibility at that time. Apparently, the Corinthian brethren were letting their love get ahead of their concept of justice. Justice says that the brethren must obey the commandment of the Lord. And where it is their duty sometimes to judge matters, we have to judge matters. We can't say, no, put that off to the side, and let our love say, well, no, that's okay in this case. But it must be along the lines of the truth, Matthew 18. And not just to ignore some of these things, as sometimes we might have a tendency to do. Again, the result of disobedience to this principle of justice before love brought a measure of punishment upon the Corinthian brethren, a rebuke from Apostle Paul, and quite definitely the spiritual loss as a result of condoning sin and having to bear that later on and its results. So as a conclusion to this part of scriptural examples of love and justice, let us look at one prominent example where justice was upheld before love, in the proper order of things from God's standpoint. This example is found in the ransom. When Adam sinned, it undoubtedly caused God great pain to have to sentence to death one of his human creation. I'm sure, as we know from the scriptures, God has many different emotions. It caused him much pain to do that. Yet, God dealt justly with the world in this case. In the imposition of the death sentence by sentencing Adam to death. The wages of sin is death, falling down to plain air. In this way, God went even further in the exercise of his love to the world by providing a legal way of escape from the condemnation through the sacrifice of Christ. In this way, instead of ignoring the laws of justice, putting them aside, really love magnified them, put them up on a plateau, saying, before we can be loving, we have to provide a way to satisfy the justice. And that is a great example for all of us to follow. Then, and only then, could God proceed to help the world of mankind back up, as this chart shows us, to harmony with him and ultimately perfect human life upon the earth forever. So this is what a beautiful example we have in this sense of justice before love. Let's now turn our attention to a few practical examples in our Christian lives, in our ecclesia arrangement, both as respects the individual matters and also our dealings with one another. We review these examples to help us recognize, perhaps correct, some areas where we're going wrong and help cement the lesson of justice before love. An example of placing love before justice might come about, for example, in talking to brethren about the truth. Sometimes we might invite ourselves to another's home for the seemingly loving purpose of discussing the truth, and I'm sure that's happened with almost all of us, where we'll want to do that. And it may be that we come to another brother's house with the best of intentions to discuss certain features of truth. But if it's not arranged beforehand, if there's not a grounds and an agreement to do that, then it's not just to do that. And sometimes, to even compound the matter a little bit more, we've had examples even in the Winnipeg area where brethren will come over to discuss the truth, and they'll stay the long hours in the nights, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, got to go to work the next day. But no, we're discussing the truth. That's a justification. We're discussing the truth. That's not the justification. Justice says that we have to recognize the brother's rights. We have to recognize what he has to do. Even though we're trying to sacrifice and discuss the truth and help him in love to perhaps see a point or to clarify a point, yet we have to follow the foundation first. Justice before love. We think it would be wrong in order to do this if the prior arrangement wasn't made and if we extended ourselves to all hours with the thought that, well, we're discussing the truth, it's okay. Brother Russell, in reprint 5884, gives us our second example. He gives us a story, I'm sure many of us have read it, of two brethren who were rooming together, and one in love presumed upon the other. Perhaps the one who was more, I guess, better off, the one who was less fortunate, presumed upon the other to, well, you pay the bill, you're better off than I am. It's obvious that you should pay it. And the other brother in his love, said, he didn't know what to do. He says, if I don't pay it, then I'm not showing my love to that brother. What would he think of me? Now, obviously, the proper conceptions of love and justice were not seen there by both parties. First of all, the brother who was less fortunate should never have presumed upon the love of the other. Justice says, you're rooming together, you pay half, you pay your share. That's justice. But if the brother who is more fortunate than you are says, well, no, brother, once you've made that arrangement already, so I'll pay your share, then that's fine after that. But we have to make sure we come up to that point, make sure that there is that agreement, and make sure it's stated in no uncertain terms, not just in our minds, and then proceed from there. Otherwise, we'll have problems. And it's also wrong in the case of the brother who couldn't decide the matter and said and paid the bill anyways, and said, well, love says I have to do this. He didn't have the proper conception of justice before love either. So in this way, we're going to avoid problems. Peace will be maintained even in these types of matters. Another example along the lines of money dealings with brethren, and it seems to be a bit of a problem, is that sometimes there's a tendency to presume upon the love of another, where the one who has borrowed some money from the brethren sometimes takes a long time to pay it back. Whereas if they're going to deal with the bank, well, they pay it back right away. You know, you've got a contract. But the brethren, like Brother Russell mentioned in the sixth volume, the instance of presuming upon one another's love. And we can see that this problem is compounded if the one to whom the money is owed sees the one who owes him the money goes and spends it on kind of frivolous things, non-essentials, and then instead of paying back the debt to him or making an arrangement, tries to give a gift to him, says, oh, here, let's go out, I'll take you out for dinner, you know, as a measure of my love towards you. How would that be accepted? How would you accept that if someone said that to you and they owed you a certain amount of money, especially if it was a large sum of money? In this case, it would be placing love ahead of justice. And the gift really falls far short of appreciation in this case, as a measure of love from that brother to you. In this case, we would say to the brother, we should attempt to be just before we are generous. Another example we have is concerning young people, newly consecrated especially, and especially those who are still living with their parents before they find another place of abode. And we find a place where love might be placed ahead of justice. God's law requires that children should obey their parents. Applies to consecrated and unconsecrated, especially to the consecrated, and that they should honor their father and their mother. Yet the situation might exist where, well, it happens. It happened in my case. The newly consecrated might want to spend a lot of time with the brethren, go to conventions, seminars. We have a lot of things around us today the young people can do, to the neglect of what their parents tell them to do. Parents tell them, you got to stay home and do certain such and such. No, my love for the truth says, no, I should go over there. Wrong. Justice says, first we obey, then we sacrifice. The Lord would not properly accept that sacrifice without first laying the groundwork, while neglecting the duties assigned by the parents. So we can see here how we would be placing sacrifice ahead of, or love ahead of justice, which is obedience really to God's commandments, to the young people. And in many cases we should try to learn these examples from as early an age as possible, and it's going to help us for further development of character. As another example, we can use the situation of an ecclesia in their nominations meetings, and this occurs with all of us. It's a very important time of the year. Brethren, by their vote, determine by and large what the Lord's will be for them for the ensuing year. And it's a very sober time. And they indicate who they want to serve them in terms of elders, deacons, committees, and other functions in the ecclesia. And the result of the vote often decides the spiritual health of the ecclesia. Yet there are occasions where some of the brethren vote for someone who is really not qualified for a position to which they're nominated. Feeling that, well, why do they do that? They're not using consecrated judgment. Obviously, they're not measuring according to the qualifications. They're thinking, well, this brother seems to be left out. He's really not involved with anything, especially in terms of committees. That sometimes happens. It's happened in our ecclesia in the past where, there's brethren feel sorry and might nominate someone for music organizer in our class. It's happened where we don't have a clue about music, yet they feel that this person is left out. And really what they're doing is they're putting their love ahead of justice. We have certain guidelines, especially in qualifications for eldership and for deacons. We have to follow those and not let our concept, or as it were, misconcept of love get ahead of our justice. Another example might be where in our love for the Lord, we desire to sacrifice Him, and we place that ahead of other things which are important in our development, such as tracting, witnessing, traveling to conventions. Some brethren say, well, I'm going to go to this convention, that convention, this convention. It takes up the whole year, which is fine, but if they keep doing that on a continual basis, to neglect of study, to neglect of other things that the Lord has provided for them in their own home ecclesias, we would think that sometimes this might be an example of placing love ahead of justice. Obedience or justice to the God's word says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And we do gain knowledge through conventions, but that certainly does not take the place of personal study at home. And if God's appointed messengers tell us of the importance of study and we disregard that, thinking, well, no, fellowship is good enough, it'll help me in my development as a Christian, then we are placing love ahead of justice, something which God would not approve of. See, our time is run out. But as I recall, we had a few greetings at the beginning, Brother Charlie, so justice says a few more minutes. My second last example is running the class meeting past the appointed hour, so we have to watch here. We're treading on eggshells. But again, another example, we'll give one more example, of being dishonest in our sentiments one with another. And it might be even amongst brethren or friends or those to whom we have to do at work. For example, we may not say exactly what's on our minds to these people or brethren because we want to be in their fellowship. We're placing love ahead of justice in that case because the principle, we don't agree with the principle of what they're doing, yet we condone that or we don't say anything about that in their seeming love for them to be in their fellowship. So, really what we're doing is we're outwardly agreeing with a thought that we don't really inside agree with. And that's another, we believe, example of love before justice. There's many more examples. I'm sure we thought of some as we're going through them. But what we're striving for, brethren, in conclusion, is not the development of the knowledge or the definitions of love and justice. We want to see and we want to develop in our lives the fruits of those characteristics working together, laying the proper foundation in our lives, justice first, and then we can add love onto that. Obey first the commandments which God has given to us, then we can properly build a character which is pleasing in God's sight. And as Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it is our prayer, brethren, that we keep this foremost in our minds and hearts as we strive along this narrow way, as we will be submitted to the tests along the narrow way, which are sure to come and are coming amongst our brethren, that our characters are built upon the proper foundation, and that we are pleasing in God's sight by doing those things which He would approve of, by laying the proper foundation of character. We would see the smile of approval of our Heavenly Father in what we are doing. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother David. Justice and love. I felt that when I was in a laboratory, you want to grow plants, you take your soil into a lab these days and pay for something and you get the soil analyzed and they tell you what's lacking and what you need and so on. So I felt we've been in a lab tonight getting the soil analyzed, the soil of our heart, that is, of course, because after all, we're in the business of growing fruit, aren't we? The fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, agape love and filial love, and we've just learned that both these are built on the foundation of justice, isn't it? So we hope we're better for it for the day. Anyone got their program in their hands? Brother David, would you like to read at the end of the day on doctrine some of the themes of our trumpet and our music today? Tell us about doctrine, please. Just read it, Brother David.
This David here?
That's right, on our program.
We get a lot of David here.
Oh, David. The beloved of the Lord, David.
Doctrine. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity.
Yes, one of the notes on the piccolo today, isn't it? All right, next one. Somebody else has their hand up. Does a sister have her program there, please? Sister Iola?
Turn you at my recruit. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you.
Yes, we want to turn and hasten, listen to the reproofs of the Lord, don't we? Someone else may have their program. Brother Peter, would you have yours there? Very good. Thank you. So our brethren have blended today those particular themes, and may the Lord bless you and have a good rest. And tomorrow morning at 9:30 we'll assemble again someone will be here from probably 8:30 on thereabouts. God bless you.
Our kind, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, once again we draw nigh to Thy presence, thanking Thee for all the many blessings we receive this day from the hand of Thy servants and helping us to be more perfect in Thy sight, more nearly perfect, and more thoroughly furnished as we walk along this narrow way. Thank the Heavenly Father for the thoughts and lessons from Thy Word along the lines of the proper foundation of character building and correcting those things which have gone awry and gone a little bit out of the way, that we can set things in order, that we can only be loving to Thee after only first being just, only sacrificing to Thee after first obeying Thy commandments, and that way, as Thou hast stated, we will see paradise our home. We thank Thee for all these things, ask for Thy watch care over the night and our fellowship together, and a blessing upon the exercises of the convention tomorrow as we return to be at Jesus' feet. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.